This is the Word of God continuing in the book of Jude, verses 8 and 9. Jude, verses 8 and 9. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The message I hope to communicate this morning is that we are to address Satan respectfully, resist him submitting unto God, and resist him steadfastly in the faith. Now, I know that first part of that statement may be strange, but we are to address him respectfully, resist him humbly before God, and resist him steadfastly in the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, who has defeated him forever. Just appreciate this fellowship of churches, and I appreciate Piney Grove hosting this meeting. I know there's a lot of work involved in it because I see just a little bit of it. There's a lot to it. But I'm encouraged to hear about the prayer meeting that went on earlier. That's probably the most important preparatory task that could be done for a meeting such as that. You know, you have the Martha task, and those are needed. But the Mary task, being at the feet of the Lord, that's the better part. And I thank God and believe I've already seen evidence that the Lord's answered it so mercifully and graciously. So thank you very much. The Lord has defeated the devil. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he hath also likewise taken part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That means because we're in flesh and blood, God the Son came and took upon himself flesh and blood. He humbled himself in the likeness of men and took upon himself the form of a servant. That through death, that is, being found in the form of a servant, although he considered it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in the form of a servant, the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he himself likewise took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And the Bible makes it clear who that is. That is the devil. And deliver them. This is talking about his children. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If by faith, I'm not saying I'm here yet. If by faith I can look upon Jesus Christ, then I won't be afraid of death. I'll be free not only from that fear, but from the bondage that comes with that fear. You know, sometimes we like to depict that or imagine that in dramatic terms. Somebody comes in the back door with a machine gun. Deny the Lord or I'll start shooting. But you know, sometimes the fear of death can just make us afraid. Time's running out. I've got to have some kind of fun. I've got to take advantage of somebody somehow. I've got to get this pile of money, or I've got to make this trip, or I've got to grab for all the gusto because that's all there is. Brothers and sisters, if we could just clearly see, this is not all there is. As a matter of fact, this is just we just barely get a foretaste of the blessings that God has ready to reveal to us. Brethren, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't need to be afraid of death. He's delivered me from that bondage. Why do I want to voluntarily enter into that bondage if he's paid such a high price to get me out of it? Now, he's taken me by grace out of death in trespasses and sins. He's done that. I can't lose that blessing. Thank God he keeps it. But he's also delivered me not only from sin and death, but he's delivered me from the bondage of the fear of death. Why should I neglect that gift while I'm here on the earth? And so the Lord has defeated him, but we still dwell in this world. And who's the prince of this world? The devil. I attribute that to Adam. Once upon a time, Adam was the prince of this world. Remember what the Lord told him? Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. He gave Adam dominion over all the creatures that were in the earth. And yet, Eve was deceived. She was deceived. So when she took of that fruit, I don't think sin entered into the world and death by sin. Because the Bible tells me that by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so when Adam made a deliberate, undeceived choice, a deliberate rebellion against God, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and all of a sudden, something that I don't know if Adam realized, he was no longer the prince of the world. He no longer had dominion over the world. The earth did not yield its strength to him as before. Thorns and thistles grew up. In the sweat of his face would he eat bread. And there was a new prince now. The same serpent that had deceived his bride took his dominion. And when the Lord was tempted by the devil took him up to a high place and showed him the glories of all the kingdoms of the earth. In a moment, and he said, bow down and worship me. He said, all this glory of these kingdoms will I give to thee, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. And we know the Lord's reply to that, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou worship and serve. So we still have to contend with him, don't we? While we're waiting to go home, while we're waiting for his final judgment, he's a defeated foe, and the war is won, and we're supposed to proclaim that. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That war is won. But we've got a temporary battle, don't we? And because Jesus Christ has won the war, we're going to be able to rejoice in that victory, and there's nothing we can do to lose it. There's nothing we can do to miss out on it. He will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Praise to the name of Jesus Christ, who will raise us up on the last day without anyone missing their appointment there. But I know for a fact, many of these battles that we fight against the prince of this world and his servants in this world, we lose because I've lost some. Now, he's a creature. He's not the creator. God's the creator. And he's a creature of space, too. He can't be everywhere at once like God. God is omnipresent. As it's written, if I ascend into heaven, there's God. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall uphold me. God's everywhere that he wants to be at any time and at multiple places at one time, if it so pleases him. The devil's not that way. After the temptation of the Lord, he departed from him for a little season. There's places he is and places he's not. But I'll tell you, he's got a lot of servants. A lot of unclean spirits and a lot of human beings that are doing his business. The Lord went to see the wild Gadarene. How many unclean spirits could the prince of this world spare to fight the wild Gadarean? Legion. If there's enough unclean spirits that he can spare a legion of them from one individual, well, Satan may not be everywhere at once, but his work sure goes on in a widespread manner in this world, doesn't it? Now, Satan's a creature of time, too. He's not a creator. He's not equal to God. He's nowhere near equal to God. He's a creature of time. Revelation chapter 12, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, for he knoweth that his time is short." So he's confined to time. He's confined by space, as we are. God's not that way. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "I am the Lord, saith God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." So we're talking about one that we contend with while we're here in the world, and it's a serious battle. But the war is won. Now this verse says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Do you notice in this society where we live that it seems like respect, civility, and manners are on the decline? Seems that way to me. I read an article where a study had been done that in the last generation or so, a pretty good percent of men that curse in public frequently has gone up, and a huge percent of women. Sad. It's sad. There's little things that are not a big deal. I'm not too upset about them, but it used to be if you said thank you to someone, the usual response was, "You're welcome." That is, you are welcome. You've come well to somebody that's glad to help. Glad you're here. Want to help you. What do they say now? No problem. We've taken the Spanish way. De nada. It is nothing. It is nothing. You know, I haven't really given you very much. Well, that's not rude. But somehow or other, unless you go to Chick-fil-A. Thank you. What do they say? My pleasure. You know, little things like that are just tiny symptoms. But I do see that there is a, as Jude wrote, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Not much respect. Not much respect for mothers and fathers. Not much respect for local police. Not much respect for representatives or governors or presidents. It's just not a whole lot of civility anymore. Doesn't mean you have to agree with all authorities. Some authorities make bad decisions. You don't have to agree with them. But there is a need for respect. And unless that authority is actually going against a higher authority, there's often the need for submission. Peter wrote, "Submit yourselves unto the king as appointed by God," or to the governors as them that are appointed by him. So there's a need for that respect, unless it runs up against a higher authority. When the religious authority of the day told Peter and John, "Quit preaching the gospel, we don't want to hear it anymore. You're trying to bring the blood of this man on us, stop it." What did Peter say? "Oh, I respect your authority." No, he said, "Sorry, I got a higher command. We ought to obey God rather than men." Now there's times we may have to do that, and we may have to be prepared for the consequences of doing that. But we may have to do that. Not fearing death. Not fearing death. But here, these filthy dreamers. Many times we like to think of how good it is to dream or imagine. But I just want to warn you that dreams and imaginations can be good or they can be bad. Joseph had a dream, didn't he? Told his dream to his brethren. They didn't like the dream. It wasn't a popular dream, but it was a dream from God showing what would actually come to pass, wasn't it? That's a good dreamer. That's a clean dream. But they're filthy dreamers. In Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon there is compared to the devil, actually called Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he had a dream. He said, "I will set my thrones above all the angels of God. I will be like the Most High." That's a filthy dream, isn't it? There's good imaginations. David, when he saw the piles of treasure that Israel had heaped up to build the temple right before he died. He said, let this be in the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts forever, O God. This, see in this day when so many people gave unto the house of God. What a wonderful thing. But God said on the day that Noah came out of the ark, he said, man's imagination is evil from his youth upward. It's wicked from his youth upward. So, are dreams good? Maybe. Are imaginations good? Maybe. How are we going to know if they're good? The Word of God. Amen. That tells us. Now let's get to this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Remember, the children of Israel were down in the plains of Moab. Moses spoke the book of Deuteronomy to them by the commandment of God. And then he climbed up on a hill and he looked over all the land of Canaan and he died up on that hill. But then Deuteronomy at the end, God inspired him to write about his own burial. It said God buried him in the plains of Moab and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So the Lord took him from up there on the hill down to a burial place that the Lord intended. And on the way, there was a dispute about Moses' body. What was it about and why was it? I don't know. I haven't found that in the Bible. But I found this verse that there was Michael and he was an archangel and there was the devil and they were disputing about that. And can you tell who's right and who's wrong in this dispute? Who was clearly right in this dispute? No question about it. Michael. Who was clearly wrong about this? The devil. So this is a clear-cut case of right and wrong. There's a dispute. There's a difference. And even in that dispute, Michael did not bring against him a railing accusation. That is, Michael didn't cuss him out. Michael didn't start saying ugly things. Michael didn't start... He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. That is, I'm in the right, you're in the wrong. I'm not going to accede to your demands. I'm not going to give up this fight. The Lord rebuke you. Brothers and sisters, how many of us communicate that politely with our husbands and wives? How many of us are that civil to our parents or to members of the church? And do we ever have a clear a case of right and wrong, as in this argument? Rarely. Rarely. Usually it's pretty mixed. And so, even more important that when we talk to our loved ones, our children, our parents, our husbands, our wives, our brothers and sisters in the church, the pastor, the deacons, there's going to be times you disagree. There just are. Disagree with the issue, with the action, respectfully, thinking of the words you use, the tone you use. You can hold your position, you can hold it clearly, you can hold it strongly, but hold it in respect. You'll find so many more of them are resolved. This one was resolved. The Lord made it to the plains of Moab, or Michael, or whoever actually did the work, and Moses was buried, and no man knows of his sepulcher. To this day. Satan lost that battle, didn't he? Not only did Michael win it, he won it the right way. And when we confront the prince of this world, it's of necessity. Not that we butter him up. Not that we agree with anything. Don't agree with anything. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer from the beginning. He seeks nothing but to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Do not agree with anything. But disagree, realizing that your battle's against the prince of this world. The prince of this world. The Lord rebuke thee. Now then, in the book of James, and I apologize, this is the first time I've ever tried to speak from a telephone King James Version Bible. My paper Bible's in the car. I didn't think I was going to need it this morning. This is that be instant in season and out of season. I was caught. But in the book of James, it tells us something about that, that we should resist him. And it says here in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a necessity that you resist him. You can't do nothing in this case. You can't just concede the battle to him. Living in this life, you have to put up an active resistance, and yet you can't do it in your own strength. You will lose every time. What comes before resist the devil and he will flee from you is another sentence. Submit yourselves therefore to God. It is necessity that you go about this in an humble manner before God, calling on God's help. Many times I've heard the comparison, you know, there's a new man within us by the new birth, and yet we've still got the law of sin dwelling in our members, that we are to crucify the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. And sometimes it's been described, and I thought, okay, that there's a white dog and a black dog, and they're fighting, and the dog that wins is the one that you feed. But you know, I've come to think of that differently. For one thing, I've realized that as far as fighting, it doesn't seem like there's an equality. That old man seems very wily, very strong. And another thing is, there's not a third person that is you that's there to feed one of these dogs. If I understand correctly, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That new man is me. It is me. It's not some third person out here trying to figure out between the new man and the old man. The new man is me. And the old man is a wily python, a wolf, a jackal, a fighter. He doesn't want to die, and he's mortally wounded, and he'll bite anything. And the new man's a little trembling, white, newborn lamb. You know the only way that lamb's going to win a battle is calling on the Lion of Judah. That's the only way he's going to win that battle. Fight humbly, trusting in God. And then finally, I think you know where I'm going. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that resisting is not just a one-time thing. You know, even when the Lord resisted the devil and won the temptations, he departed from him for a season. He came back right there before the Lord went to the cross, didn't he? The prince of this world cometh, he said, and hath nothing in me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of the world cast out. There was a battle coming. But here it tells us in 1 Peter, he says in verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is not a one-time battle. This is not a resistance that you do a couple of times and you're fine for the rest of your life. Brothers and sisters, this is a wake up and resist him today. Wake up and resist him tomorrow. Wake up and resist him the day after, and enjoy those periods of peace in between that when he departs from you. And you resist him steadfast in the faith. Be sober. That is, be serious about it. Be vigilant. Be watchful about it. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. The new man's not going to beat a roaring lion unless he's got a bigger, badder lion. And I say, I don't mean bad in the terms of wicked. I'm talking about the Lord's strength. He's a more able to fight lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Devour means assimilate. He wants to take you into his system. He wants to take you into his way of thinking. Don't let him do it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That means keep at it, steadfast. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here's one of the tactics of the enemy. Nobody's ever gone through what you've gone through. Nobody's ever been tempted like you. Your situation's unique. God would certainly understand if you forsake and just sin and forsake his ways, because nobody's gone through what you have. Peter says, don't buy that lie. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are throughout the world. The problems you have, there's lots of other people that have them. They're your brothers and sisters. Pray God to lead them to you and lead you to them. Let's link arms to fight this battle. Let's resist him respectfully, humbly, steadfastly trusting in the one who's won the war forever, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
4, 2, 1, first and last.